Year has gone by very quickly. We have been looking forward to this opportunity to be back with you. I want to thank Pastor and for the entire missions team for all of the hard work that goes into the preparation. Thank you for the rooms. Thank you for the meals in advance. Thank you for everything, the great time that we had last year and the great time that we know that we're going to have this year. You know, we are the only missionaries that have been here before. So we're on the opposite side, and Brother Thompson, he said, we're going to put you over here because we want people to focus on the new missionaries, which is absolutely the case. And I would encourage you this week to go and get to know the new missionaries that are coming in. But I'll tell you what, Brother Thompson, it's funny because this morning we were standing over there and a couple of families walked over to us and listen, when you're in a lot of churches and you haven't been somewhere in a while, you don't remember all of the faces. So sometimes I'm saying, hey, it's good to see you. And I kind of remember you from last year, but not necessarily as much. Or some of you, I do remember the face. But there's a lot of people that you just don't recognize. So I just said to one family that came up, I said, it's good to see you all again. And they said, well, we're new here. You know, we've only been here for a couple of months. So I grab a prayer card. Well, it's great to meet you. I introduce ourselves. Then another family comes up, and I'm talking with them. And I said, did we meet last year? And they said, well, no, we're new here. Preacher, it's good when you come to a church and there's new families there from the last time that you were there. There's a lot of churches we're in where you don't see any new people coming into the church. And we've already met two new families that weren't here last year that are here this year. And that's exciting because it means that God is working in this local New Testament church and that God is doing great things here. And we're excited about what God is doing. We would love for you to stop by after you've talked with the other missionaries throughout the week. Stop by the table. We've got some new things for you that we didn't have last year for you that I'd love for you to stop by and grab. First of all, young people, we'd love for you to stop by. We've got an activity booklet for all of the young people. See, everybody, all the kids are turning to their parents. Yes, for you, we've got a missions activity booklet on our table, and there's some crayons there. See, you're going to be there first, aren't you? Yeah, you're looking. You're like, yeah, I'm going to get to that. He's, who, me? Yeah, I see you smiling. It's okay. We have an activity booklet and some crayons. You can stop by our table. Whether we're there at the table or not, just stop by, grab it. We'll refill them if we run out. This is just to challenge our young people around being involved in world missions. We also have a booklet for you older folks. Could God use me in the West Indies? Teenagers, older folks talking about the needs in the West Indies and what God is doing in the West Indies and challenging each of us to get involved more. And then we've got some bookmarks for those of you that still actually read paper books. Yeah, we've got some bookmarks back there for you if you'd like to grab a bookmark with some facts about the West Indies and then some information about our family. We'd love for you to stop by, and we'll talk to you throughout the rest of the week. We've got some great missionaries here this week, and I'm excited. I know two of them. As you all know, or many of you know, we're the West Indies field director as well as the deputation director for Macedonia World Baptist Missions. And we've got two of our missionaries, Macedonia missionaries, that are here on deputation. Now, here's the good thing. These two, Brother Ryan and Brother Williams, they are my first class going through. So I've been doing this job for about a year and a half now, and they were in my first orientation that I did as the deputation director. So for all of you that are parents, you know how it is with your older kids. These are the ones that you make the mistakes with, and then the younger kids are when you get it right, right? So they're the ones that I've made all my mistakes with, and then, you know, I'll have it right for the next ones that come through. But they're great missionaries, the Schrock family. It's wonderful to get to meet them. The Schrocks came up from Ambassador. We live right there in Shelby, nearby Ambassador, so we don't know them personally. We're looking forward to getting to know them. And then we're going to head back down to Shelby, the same area, together. So it's great to get to be here. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 15 this morning. Luke chapter number 15. As you're turning, I'll tell you, it's always nerve-wracking when you are preaching the first morning of a missions conference that you know that you're going to be preaching the entire week. Because I already know that if you don't come back, it's because of me, right? So if you're not here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, it's because whatever you heard on Sunday, you're like, nah, I'm not coming back for that. So I'm going to do my best this morning. I was a little bit nervous. I was torn on the message. This wasn't the message that I wanted to preach originally. And the Lord laid this message on my heart yesterday to preach this message. And I was nervous about it because it's not normally a message that I would start off Sunday morning preaching. And as I came in this morning, I looked up and I saw the banner there, Missions Revival. Now, a lot of churches have a lot of titles for what they call their missions week, missions conference, missions emphasis, a lot of different things. And I looked up there and I saw missions revival. And the Holy Spirit said to me, do you have any other questions? And I said, yes, Lord. Okay, you know what you're doing. You know what a revival is? Of course, we're familiar with the thought in the Latin. We know in English, right, that revival would mean another vival, but we don't have the word vival in English, right? So what is a revival if we don't have a vival? You've never been to a church, they're like, we're having vival meetings. Why? Because that's not a thing. But in the Latin, to vivere vivi means to live. So revival would be to live again, to bring life into. So the thought is that we're trying to revive something. But when I come to fellowship, when I come here to this church, missions isn't dead. I mean, this is one of the churches we're most excited about coming to. Why? Because it seems like everybody here seems to be excited about missions. So as I was praying, it's like, Lord, I want to start off this morning with a really exciting message because that's what fellowship needs. And the Lord put a different message on my heart. And I walked in, the Lord said, okay, I'm in control of this. I know what I'm doing. You know, and that's important that we realize that God is the one that's trying to do something in each of our hearts, not just in the church collectively. Because it's really easy to be a part of a church that's excited about something, but for each and every one of us not to be excited individually about the thing that the church is excited about. You know, it's funny. The other day, I had a pain in my stomach. And we all know that they tell us it's important to catch things early and not just to ignore things when you're having health issues. So I went to our primary care physician. You're familiar with him. You've probably used him before. His name is WebMD, right? The greatest primary care physician in the world. And I typed in stomach pain. And it said that my stomach pain could either be a rare blood disease from eating Japanese puffer fish. It said that I could be pregnant, I could have colon cancer, or I could just have a stomach ache. One of those four. Now, I'm happy to say that I choose to believe that it's just that I have a stomach ache, right? So I just moved on and didn't really worry about it and haven't had any of the symptoms since. But looking up symptoms online can be terrifying, right? I mean, when you go online and you see the list of things that can be associated with whatever the problem is you have, it makes you think maybe I shouldn't go back online and look up symptoms. Well, different from a symptom, there is a thing that is called a syndrome. A syndrome is a group of symptoms that constantly or normally occur together. But unlike a disease, a syndrome does not have a clear cause, and there's no real clear treatment path for the syndrome. Sometimes with a syndrome, the symptoms seem unrelated. We think of something like Down syndrome. It can have a lot of unrelated symptoms, but when all of those symptoms are in the same place, happening at the same time, we say that's a syndrome, and then we kind of know what to expect from that group of symptoms being in place. Today I want to show you from God's Word four symptoms that commonly occur together in God's people. And if these four symptoms are occurring together, I believe that it calls our attention to a syndrome, a bigger problem that can be the case. Why is this so important? Because we're starting missions revival this week. And if we're going to really see God work, what we have to do is we need to check ourselves out. What I want to do this morning is take you to Bible MD. I want to type in some symptoms and see if you have them, and if you do, what do we do about those symptoms so that they don't develop into something more serious? If you're with me in Luke chapter number 15, if you would stand, we're going to read a few verses in Luke chapter number 15. You know Luke chapter number 15, and I'm counting on that. I'm counting on the fact that you have heard preaching from Luke chapter number 15. In fact, it's one of the more famous passages of Scripture. We know it as the passage of the prodigal son. You're familiar with what's happening here. This young man, he goes to his father and he says, "Dad, give me those things that fall to me. I want what's mine." And the Bible says that the dad divided unto him his living. And after his dad divided his living to him, the son, the prodigal son we call him, the prodigal son went off to do his thing. He went off and he enjoyed his life. He enjoyed the things that life could give him. He went and spent up money. He had friends. He had all of the good stuff that comes along. Listen, young people, there's always good stuff that comes along with walking away from God, and you will enjoy it for a time. I cannot lie to you and say there's no good things out there and that you won't enjoy them for a time. But listen carefully. That time always runs out. And that's what happened with this young man. He went out and he lived it up for a time. He enjoyed all of those great things for a time. But then the time ran out. His money ran out. His friends ran out. Everything ran out. And he found himself out there eating in the pig pen with the pigs. And that is always where you'll find yourself if you decide that you're going to do it your own way. He found himself eating in the pig pen with the pigs, and he looks at himself, you know this, and he says, "What am I doing here? I don't belong here. I'm going to go back to my father. My father has taught me better than this. He lives better than this. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to be one of his servants." He goes back, and we know that his father sees him as he comes running to him, and he hugs him. He brings him in, and the Bible says in verse number 23, "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to make merry. Now, his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was, what's the next word? Angry. Say it again. Angry. And would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, "The Good Son Syndrome." The Good Son Syndrome. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. God, I pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, there is nothing that I can say that can change hearts. But Lord, I truly believe that if you would speak to hearts as I speak to ears this morning, that Lord, you through your Holy Spirit can do much good. Lord, you can change lives. Lord, you can speak to people in their areas that I could never speak to. So God, I pray that you would take me as your servant this morning. That you would empty me of any self, cleanse me of any sin, hide me behind the cross, let it be all of you and none of me, that you might get all the glory and all the praise that's due your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Four issues, four symptoms that presented themselves in the life of this young man that I want to show you. And I'm going to ask you specifically, as you're listening this morning, examine yourself. Maybe you say, "Wow, I've got one of those, but I don't have the others." Maybe you say, "I've got two." Maybe you say, "I've got three." Maybe you say, "By the end of the message this morning, I think all four of those things are present in my life." If they are, God does not want it to stay that way. He wants to fix the problem. When we look and we see problems with our health, we shouldn't stay there. We shouldn't continue. We should go to the one that can help and say, God, what do I need to do in order to make the move, to make a difference today? The first thing that I want to show you is in verse number 25. The Bible says, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing and called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. The first thing that I want to show you from our passage is that this young man had a detachment from the excitement. A detachment from the excitement. He couldn't understand why everybody was so excited. He comes back to the house. He's been out working in the field all day long. He hears music and dancing. You know he's a good Baptist because he hears music and dancing and says, I don't belong in there. He wouldn't go in. He looks and he says, what's going on in there? One of the servants comes out and he says, well, here's what happened. Your brother has come back. The father has received him safe and sound. And because the father received him safe and sound, he made a party. He killed a calf. He's made a party and everyone is excited. And this young man looks and says, what is everybody so excited about? I don't get it. Well, didn't you hear? Your brother has been brought back safe and sound. Your father's excited. We're excited. Everybody was excited about what was going on except for him. He couldn't understand what the big deal was. Why are we celebrating this? You know what I find a lot of times when it comes to missions in churches, when it comes to missions revival, missions week, we talk about missions conference. There's a lot of people that are excited about it, but there's always people that are looking around saying, I don't get it. What are we so excited about? All we're going to hear is preaching on money, and they're going to ask for more money than they asked for last year. What's the big deal? In fact, I mean, I'll go Sunday morning, but Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I don't get it. This young man looks and he says, I see that everyone is excited. Everyone in my house is excited about something that's going on, but it doesn't seem all that exciting to me. He looks and he says, why is everybody so excited about my brother coming home? Let me ask you a question. Where had this young man been all day long? He had been out in the field working. See, I find that a lot of times as Christians, we can get so involved in what we're doing, working for the Lord, that we forget to get excited. We've been teaching our Sunday school class. We've been playing the piano. We've been singing in the choir. We've been playing our instrument. And then we're asked for more, for missions conference. And we say, I don't get what everybody is so excited about. This young man was detached from the excitement. There was something that everybody was excited about. He just didn't get it. Are you there this morning? Are you sitting here and you're saying, man, I know that preacher is excited about missions conference. I know the singers are excited about it. But to be honest, man, it just wears me out. I don't think I'm going to go. I've got things to do in my life. I'm just not excited. You know, it's interesting because in Luke chapter number 15, verse number 7, the Bible says, I say unto you that likewise joy, you remember these verses, joy there shall be in the presence of the angels over who? Over one sinner that repents more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. The Bible says that in heaven there's a party every time somebody gets saved, that there's excitement every time somebody gets saved. Let me ask you, how do you feel when you hear somebody get saved? How do you feel when pastor stands up here and he says, hey, we were out and someone got saved, and you say, oh, that's great. I wonder how long that'll last. Yeah, I remember when I first got saved, that wore off after a while. Man, people are walking the aisles. Man, let's see. Man, see, they're excited now, but let's see. That'll wear off. Man, just wait for them to become normal Christians. How do you react? How do you react when you read those missions letters and you hear about missionaries and the souls that are being saved? Do you just kind of, oh, okay, yeah, that's great. Man, good thing they're doing that. There was a detachment from the excitement. He looks and he says, what's going on in there? They said, your brother is home. And instead of him going in, getting involved, hugging his brother, being excited, he stands outside and says, I'm not going in there. He was detached from the excitement. But not only detachment from the excitement, but notice in verse number 29, The Bible says that his father came out and entreated him. His father came out and said, "Son, what's wrong? Why are you not coming inside?" And in verse number 29, the Bible says, "And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.'" He was detached from the excitement, but number two, he was distracted by self. He looked at his dad and he said, "What about me? What about me?" He says, "All these years, I have been serving you. I have been here in the house. I've been doing the right thing, Dad. And not only that, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Dad, I have done the right thing. I have been the good son. I have been obedient. I've been doing exactly what you've asked me to do. What do I get for all of that?" This kid who goes off, he spends everything that you have, he dishonors you, he dishonors your name. This kid walks in and everybody is having a party, yet I've been doing all this time, and nobody seems to care. He says, "What do I get? Where's my attention?" Listen, he's right. How do we know he's right? Because you've heard so much preaching on the prodigal son that you forgot that he even had an older brother. When I say we're going to talk about the older brother, you say, "What older brother?" Everybody knows the name of the prodigal son. Very few people remember that he had an older brother. That's his point. His point is, I've been doing the right thing all this time, and nobody makes a big deal out of the guy that's doing the right thing, but then we make a big deal out of this guy over here who's been doing the wrong thing. This guy looks and he says, "What do I get?" You know, a lot of times when we're serving the Lord, when we're doing what God has called us to do, we see people that come, walk down the aisles, we see a big deal being made, and we look and we say, "What do I get out of this? Nobody notices me. Man, this person, they come down and they're a missionary and we do all this for them. But I've been sitting here serving faithfully, teaching these kids in this kids class for years. Pastor doesn't recognize me. Why is it that we make such a big deal out of this, but nobody recognizes what I do for the Lord? I've been here cleaning the church all this time. Nobody recognizes me. I've been singing. I've been playing an instrument all this time. Nobody recognizes me. But man, these folks come along and we put them up. We talk about how great they are. Why is nobody talking about me? I give faithfully every week my tithes and offerings. Nobody's thanked me for that. Now it comes to missions conference and you want more money? What do I get out of this? Do you know how much I could do with the extra money if I stopped putting it into church and I would just use it to pay my bills? Man, we could finally get ahead. What about me? That's what this young man was saying. He says, "I don't get it. Everybody's excited about something, but I'm not excited about it. Everybody's getting rewarded, but I'm not getting rewarded." He looks and he says, "I want mine now." You know, that's the mentality that we have in our world today, in Christianity today, that your best life now mentality. Whatever it is, you should have it right now. Spend what you want, get what you want, because that's what you want. Why? Because the focus is on ourselves. And we look at God, we look at God's people, and we say, "God, I'm here for a blessing. God, do something for me. What about me, God?" That's the same thing the older brother said. He started looking at himself. And he says, "What do I get?" And listen carefully to what the father said. In verse number 31, he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me." And read these next words with me out loud. "And all that I have is thine." He says, "Son, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? What do you get?" He says, "Son, you're here in the house with me. We enjoy each other's presence and fellowship all the time. And son, if that weren't enough, everything that I have belongs to you. What do you mean, what do you get? I believe that's the same way that God looks at us when we say, I've been giving, I've been faithful, what do I get? He looks at us and he says, what are you talking about, what do you get? What are you talking about? You have my Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. We commune every single day. Everything that I have, I've given you heaven. I've given you an eternal home. God's word says that everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. He says, what do you mean? What do you get? He said, you get it all. He looks at his son and he says, I don't understand, son. What are you talking about? I don't know if I want to put an extra $10 in the offering plate. You've been promised eternal life with Jesus Christ on streets of gold. Everything that I have is yours. Amen. He looks and he says, what are you talking about, son? In 1 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible, chapter number 1, the Bible says, according to his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He says it's all ours. What is it that I'm asking you to sacrifice? What is it that I'm asking you to give up right now that would be too great when I've given you everything? He was distracted by himself. But not only that. The Bible says that he was detached from the excitement. He was distracted by himself. But look with me in verse number 31. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. It was proper. It was exactly what we should have done. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost. And is found. He was distracted by himself, but I believe that the biggest concern that the father had was not the distraction by self, was not the detachment. The biggest problem that he had was that he looked at his father. You see it in the words. You hear it in the phrasing. He looks at his father and he says, what are you so excited about? Do you know what this kid has done? And you can almost hear it in the father's voice when he says, son. It's like he walks over to him and he grabs him. He says, son. He's pleading with him. He says, son, what are you talking about? Why? Because I believe the biggest problem that the father had was that there was a disconnect from the father's heart. The son couldn't understand what the father was making such a big deal of. And the father looks at him and says, do you not understand how important your brother is to me? How could you be with me this long? How could you know me so well and you don't understand how important your brother is to me and to my heart? Can you imagine the annoyance on the face of the older brother as the father sits there every single day and looks out for his son to come home? The older son is looking at his father as he goes out to the field and he's thinking, why does he care so much? Why is he wasting so much time? Why does he worry about him? Doesn't he see that I'm here working for him every day? He walks past his father and he thinks, I can't believe that he's still sitting there looking out for that loser, for that deadbeat. Why is he still interested? I'll tell you, folks, I believe that the biggest symptom that we have is the disconnect from our father's heart because we just can't understand why he would continue to send us out to reach lost sinners, to reach our brothers and sisters who are in need. We look at the father and we say, why do we have to go? Why do we have to give? Why do we have to do so much? God, there's other things that we could do. And he looks at us and he says, son, daughter, do you not understand who I am? Do you not understand my heart? Do you not understand why this is so important to me? These are my children. that are lost, and I want them to come home. He looks and he says, do you not understand why we send so much money to go to the Ivory Coast? Do you not understand why we spend so much money to go to Spain, to go to the Netherlands? It's because these are my children that are lost and they need to be found. And I love them and I care for them. And I want you to care, son, about your brother as much as I care about your brother. He was completely disconnected from what was most important to the father. It wasn't the fields. It wasn't the cattle. It wasn't the money. It wasn't the most important thing to the father was the brother that was lost. And he wanted his son to understand that. And I believe that God wants us to understand that the most important thing to him is not the beautiful buildings, it's not the cars, it's not all of the money that we could have. The most important thing to our Father is our lost brothers and sisters that are going to die and spend an eternity in hell if we don't do something to tell them. And it breaks the Father's heart. But I believe it breaks the Father's heart more that we don't get it. And that we look at him like the son, the good son, and say, I don't understand what the big deal is. We see that there was a detachment from the excitement. He couldn't understand what was going on. There was a distraction by self. There was a disconnect from the father's heart. But I believe there was one other thing, one other problem, one other symptom that's concerning from this passage. Let me ask you a question. You've read this before. You know this passage. How should this have ended? If you were writing this story, how do you think it should have ended? Well, some of you would say, well, the brother comes in and enjoys the feast. He's excited about his brother who's come home. How do you think the father wanted this to end? How do you think? Oh, well, man, it would have been great if the brother would have come together, hugged his neck, and said, it's good that you're back. But I don't think that's the way this story was supposed to end. I believe that the way this story was supposed to end was not the young man finding his way home and everybody's excited. See, if you understand the culture in that day, a lot of times when we read this story, we think of it within American terms. When we hear a field and a father, we get this vision in our head of an American plantation with the big house in the middle and all of the fields surrounding the house and the father looking out across his fields down the road and the young man coming in. But historians tell us that actually, back in these days, that's not how it worked. The houses were inside the city, and the fields were outside the walls. So what would happen is, remember Ruth and Boaz, the story of Ruth and Boaz? Ruth went out, and she went into the field and began to glean, and she happened to have lit upon a portion of the field belonging to Boaz. The fields were these big, expansive places, and you had your part of the field outside of the city where you went out every day, and you worked your portion of the field. So it's not the thought that the field was surrounding the house, but that the house was in the city, the field was outside, meaning that the brother left the house every day to go out and work in the field and came home every night. That's why he didn't know what was going on in the house. That's why he didn't hear the dancing and the music and all those things, because he was outside the city and he comes walking back in after a hard day. How do you think this should have ended? Here's the way that I think it should have gone. The brother goes out. The prodigal son leaves home. He goes and he spends everything that he has on having a good time. He finds himself with no money in the pig pen, with nothing to feed himself, living at the bottom of himself. But then down the road walks his older brother. His older brother calling out, "Hey, where are you? Where are you? I'm looking for you." His brother goes down to the pig pen. He picks him up and says, "You don't have to live like this. Our father trained us better than this. We're going to take you back home." And the brother says, "I'm going to put my robe on you. I'm going to put my ring on your finger, and you're coming back, and you're going to live with us once again." See, the picture here is that the father couldn't leave the city, but the brother went out of the city every single day. And in all the time that he went out of the city, he never one time went looking for his younger brother. How could he be out there every single day and not show one ounce of concern for where his brother was at any point? He was out there, but he didn't care. See, I think the thing that really breaks the father's heart is that there is just a complete disinterest that we have in seeking those that are so important to our father. And he looks at us and he says, "Don't you understand my heart? Don't you understand the love that I have for these lost sinners that we walk by every single day, that we work with, that we live next to?" He says, "How can you not care? I died a horrible death so that they could come to know me. I paid the price because there's no way they could work their way in. I give it to them freely." How can you not tell them about that? See, the real problem was that there was a disinterest in even going after his brother. In fact, he was mad when his brother came home. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where are you? Check yourself as we start our missions revival. Ask God, "God, where am I? Do I have a detachment from the excitement? Do I not understand what the big deal is about this week? Am I already planning not to come? Am I distracted by self? I've got things to do. I've got bills to pay. I've got things I want. I've got plans for my life." Brother Williams was talking about the plans that he had for his life, and God changed those plans. Are you distracted by yourself this morning? Are you disconnected from the Father's heart? Do you not understand how important every single soul of the billions and billions of souls on this planet today are important to the Father? And most of all, do you show a disinterest in seeking your brother? If you do, those are symptoms. Those are symptoms that there's something wrong. Any one of them is a symptom that there's something wrong in your life. But if you have all of them, it shows there's a serious problem. And listen, the only thing you can do is go to the great physician and say, "God, I need help. God, I need you to cure me. God, I need you to change me. God, I need you to use me." It's possible that you may have those symptoms because you're not even a child of God yourself, and you're one of the ones whose God's heart is breaking for that you would come to him. And he says, "I died on the cross. I love the world so much that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in me would not perish, but have everlasting life. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He says, "I've already paid the price." Listen, if you have all four of these symptoms, there's a possibility that you just don't know the Father. But if you have any one of them, it's a sign that there may be a problem in your heart and in your life that you need to give to God. I ask you this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to examine you. Go in for a checkup. Let the Holy Spirit examine your heart and ask God what he would have you to do. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, we're starting an important week at this church. And Lord, I can't help but believe that with all of the excitement, with all of the energy, with all of the focus that's gone into the planning and the preparation for this week, that there are likely people sitting in this room that just say, I don't get it. Not only do I not get it, I'm not going to be back. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to be stirred. I don't want to change. God, would you help them? Would you help them this morning to understand that there's something going on in their lives that you want to fix? God, I pray that you would help us during our time of invitation this morning not to just examine ourselves, but to let your Holy Spirit examine us. God, we're not even smart enough to know what our problem is. But Lord, your Holy Spirit can point out in our lives what the issues are and can prompt us to change. So Lord, I pray that you would do just that this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that's an even bigger issue. That's a disease that only you can cure them of. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. God, help us. Challenge us to do more than we did yesterday or the day before. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Heads bowed.